I don't know about being extraordinaire. Actually, every time I do a PowerPoint with the computer, I get very nervous. I have an older computer. Makes sense, older guy, older computer. I'm always worried that it's just going to crash on me in the middle of doing a presentation, and then what'll I do? I have diagrams, though. I printed them out so I could hold them up like this. No, I don't think that would work. Well, hello to everybody, and all those who are listening on the phone. I think Tasha Meadows is listening on the phone today, and her family. They couldn't make it today, but they really wanted to be with us. So hello to you, Tasha. I have too much paper up here, I think. You know, I was listening to that song, and I thought, man, you know, that really ties in well with what I'm going to talk about. And so did the sermonette. And you'll see why. I spilled the water. I think I brought too much stuff up here. Okay. Turn to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. I wanted to start with this scripture. It's on my mind because I was reading it with my kids a couple of weeks ago. And I had another sermon planned, but then this one just seemed like it had to be done. So I was sort of taken over, I guess. Taken over. And there's a very important little scripture right in here, and we're going to read it, and I'll point it out to you. We're talking here about Abraham, the father of the faithful. Genesis 15. Now let's just read verses 1 through 6. Okay? After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abraham was pretty bold with God. And God actually kind of appreciated that. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, Look, up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And here's the important verse. Verse 6. And Abraham, or Abram at that time, Abram believed the Lord. He believed God. And he credited it to him as righteousness. And God credited this belief that Abraham had as righteousness. And that's the theme for this morning's message. Faith is very important to God. Very capital V, capital E, capital R, capital Y, underscored, bold. Very important to God. We're going to take a look at faith. Not everything, because it's a huge subject. You'd have to read almost every verse in the Bible, and I won't do that to you. You might wonder sometimes, though, if you've heard me speak before. We're going to take a look at two main topics or questions or ideas about faith. What is faith? And secondly, where does it come from or where does it start? Where do you think we're going to start if we're going to talk about what is faith? Anyone? Anyone? Come on, you're smart Bible knowledge people. You know where I'm going. Hebrews 11. Awesome. Hebrews 11. How can you talk about faith without going to Hebrews 11, right? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 1, gives us a very short, very succinct definition of faith. I'm going to read it here in the NIV, and then take a look at the King James as well. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. If you're reading in the King James or the New King James, your version probably says or will say, faith is the substance of what we hope for and the evidence of what is not seen. I think I got that right. I'm doing it from memory. So faith is confidence in God's promises. Like Abraham had confidence when God told him something, he believed it. Confidence in God's promises. But confidence that is not based on actually having or possessing the thing hoped for. Faith is confidence that we have, that you have, that I have, of getting the thing that has been promised before you get the thing promised. All right, I'm kind of out there. I'm going to try and make it a little more concrete. Work with me. So the second idea that we want to talk about more thoroughly as we go through the rest of the sermon is, where is faith coming from? Well, your confidence or your faith that you have is not something that comes from within you. It's not something that you work up yourself. I mean, You're the one who exercises faith. You put it into practice. You make it work in your life. You make it grow within you. But the substance of it and the surety of it is actually based on something outside of you. It's based on the character of, or the nature of, or the reputation of the one you have faith in. Okay, let's take the first slide. Oh, good, it works. Oh. Let's take a look at an example from nature. Okay, now I might want to believe that my tomato plants will bring forth delicious bananas. Okay? I might want to believe that. All right? If only I have enough faith, I can chant it over in my mind. And, you know, people do this kind of stuff, on a little less ridiculous examples, but people do this stuff. If only I have enough faith, and I can chant over in my mind, I know they can. Those tomato plants can bring forth bananas. I know they can. I know they can. I know they can. If only I believe hard enough. You know people do that about other things. If only I believe hard enough. But this silly fantasy, it's something that I've tried to create from within myself. I have no real reason to believe that it will ever really happen, other than the fact that I want it to happen. I wish it to be. I will it to be. And, you know, people believe this kind of thing about themselves. You see it all throughout society. American Idol is a great example of that. I'm wonderful. I am awesome. I will be the best if only I think and believe in myself hard enough. I could give you plenty of examples, but I think you all know what I'm talking about. Now, I can, however, be very confident that my tomato plants, if properly cared for, will bring forth tomatoes. Right? And I believe that, or I have confidence in that, based on what I know about the nature of tomato plants. I may never have seen this particular seed that I plan to put in the ground burst forth with tomatoes, but I have faith and confidence that it can do it if I stick it in the ground. All right? Now, I know about the nature of tomato plants one of two ways. I either have heard about it, or read about it, perhaps, from someone who's got experience, who I trust, or I've experimented with planting some seeds and witnessed the results firsthand. So we have a sequence here, and it's based on sight. I see it, and I've sown seed before. I've seen plants grow. I see it. They produce fruit. I see it. And that makes me believe that I can plant this seed in the ground and it will happen again. Right? Pretty simple. Works. But God asks us to believe in things that we have not seen. So it's a more complicated sequence. If you go back to the very beginning, the very first humans, Adam and Eve, did not believe or trust God's word about the things that they had not actually seen or experienced. Up to the point of their disobedience toward God, the God and the garden, that was all they knew. That's all they had experience with. They'd seen God, they kind of, you know, lived in the garden. That was what they knew. But when God told them not to mess around with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they die, he was telling them about things that they had never seen before. They'd never experienced it before. Right? It was something new, something out there. They'd never seen it, never experienced it. They'd never eaten the fruit of the tree before. They'd never disobeyed God before. They didn't know what it was like. They'd never been punished before, at least based on the record that we see. And they'd never experienced death. So all they had to go on was God's word. Right? They had to kind of take God at his word. Well, you know, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Right? It was an issue of faith. Will they believe God? Now, what Adam and Eve did have was a flesh and blood mind, okay, which God had given them as part of the physical body that he created for them, and it's the same body that he's created for you and me. It's the same flesh and blood mind that I have, that you have, and it's the flesh and blood mind or the carnal mind, and it is what it is. It's good. God created it good. When God created everything, the plants, the animals, everything in creation, he looked at it and he said, well, this is good. That's right. So there's nothing wrong with the flesh and blood mind, the carnal mind. Nothing wrong with it. The flesh and blood mind is great at interacting with the physical world. That's what it's created for, right? It's great at processing the stuff that comes in through the eyes, the ears, the mouth, and it's expertly programmed to achieve two primary objectives: to stay alive and to reproduce. And it's really good at it. That's what it's designed for, and that's what it does. But man is not merely a physical creation. Man is a spiritual creation. Men and women. Everybody, human beings, are a spiritual creation, a creation in process that's patterned after God himself and the God family. And God has placed in each of us, in you, in me, in Adam, everybody, a spiritual component, a spiritual component, the spirit in man. And we're not going to go through the whole teaching about the spirit in man. That's a subject for another time. We're going to stick to faith. But man is a spiritual creation. And you have something spiritual built into you. The spirit in man that enables you to think on a spiritual level and to interact with the spirit of God and complete the process of spiritual creation that God has begun in you. And believing God, having faith in him and taking him at his word, is essential to the process of spiritual creation. And we'll take a look at that more thoroughly. Now, the record tells us that Adam and Eve did not believe God. Instead, they pretty much relied on their flesh and blood mind. That's how they made their decision. If you read the entire account, it says that they saw the tree. They saw that it was good for food, was desirable, was pleasant to the eyes, and they ate it. Right? Looked good. Looked like food. Yeah, that's another one thing that the flesh is really good at: finding food and eating it. That's what it likes to do, obviously. So they ate from the tree. They disobeyed God, because to the flesh, seeing is believing. next diagram. Okay, so, but we're dealing in sort of a physical and a spiritual world here because of the way God created us. So this is a diagram that I cooked up to try and work out how the flesh wants things to work when it interacts with spiritual issues. Basically, the flesh wants it to be that, show me first, and then I'll believe, right? So we've got, let's take the example of sickness, which you know, we talk about almost every week with prayer requests, events happening in the congregation. The flesh wants it to work like this. Okay, there's sickness out there. That's a problem. I see that problem. We're told to pray and anoint the person, ask for healing. Okay, I see that happening. I see Mr. Boykin, and he anoints the person, and I know I've prayed for the person, and other people have too. I see that. I hear it. And then it wants this next step. It wants to go from the request to the answer. It wants to see healing. Flesh and blood mind wants to see healing. I see it. And to the flesh and blood mind, that's how you get here. I believe. Right? I see it. Then I'll believe. Next slide. But if you think about it, once you have what you want, you don't need faith anymore. Because at that point, you're not believing in something that you haven't seen. Right? And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen or not yet experienced or not yet known. Next slide. And in fact, God even messes with the process intentionally by making this sequence break down or delaying it. There's prayer, there's anointing, and healing doesn't come right away. God stops it. He waits, right? That doesn't mean that the person will not be healed, and we'll talk more about that. Because if it worked like this, sickness, prayer, healing, that kind of turns God into a genie, right? I ask, you do. But that's not how it works. God wants to, among many other things, impress that upon your mind. So that's how the flesh and blood mind wants things to work. Now, I knew a guy once in the church, and he said, had an interesting conversation with him. He said, you know what we need, Craig? We need more miracles. We need some miracles to happen here in the church right now. Then we'll believe. Then people, you know, will have more faith. It'll be, you know, we'll be stronger in our belief. We need some miracles. Where are they? Why are they not happening? Well, I put it to you, and we'll kind of take a look at it more thoroughly, that miracles do not cause faith. Miracles strengthen faith. Miracles strengthen your faith. When Jesus began his ministry, after he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, rose up and gave his first message, his first sermon, he went out right away and he did a lot of miracles. He went out into the countryside, he started healing people, casting out demons, and healing was big, very important. He did many miracles. And as John writes in the epistle, or sorry, not the epistle, the Gospel of John, as John writes, this caused many to put their faith in him. All right, you can take a look at John 11, verse 45. There's many examples. We'll just pick one out. I think this occurs like 10 times or something like that. John 11, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. And this is a sequence that John writes frequently. There's a miracle, and he says, yeah, and people put their faith in Jesus. Okay. But Jesus' own words say something that shows that it's a little more complex a procedure. Jesus' own words indicate that the miracles of healing and the miracles of driving out evil spirits only took place because there was some measure of faith already present in that person, with that person. His miracles are often accompanied by a statement from him, from the lips of Jesus himself, saying, and you'll recognize these, we're not going to go through them all, your faith has healed you, right? Your faith has healed you. According to your faith, so shall it be done to you, right? This is the kind of stuff he told people right there in the middle of the, you know, the doing, the healing, the casting out. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Also, consider his experience in his hometown. Jesus in his hometown, you know, a prophet is not honored in his own town. And it's recorded that he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Because of their lack of faith. So, the presence of faith already there in the person is very important for these wonderful things to happen. Okay? Turn to Hebrews 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4, verse 2. Take a look at another sequence of God working mighty works. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. What's he talking about here? All right, well, I'll back up and I'll give you some of the context. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the people of Israel. And Israel had seen some pretty amazing miracles. They saw God pummel the Egyptians, pounding them over and over again with, you know, turning the Nile to blood, raining down fire and hail, darkness, killing all their firstborn sons. They saw him part the Red Sea. He miraculously fed them every morning with bread coming down from heaven. Yet, Israel did not believe. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe him when he said he would take care of them. He would watch out for them. He would provide for them. And that they could trust him. Go where he said to go. They did not believe God, and as we just read, because they did not combine what they saw with faith. Let's see. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So miracles and faith work together. Miracles don't create faith, but miracles build faith. They're good. They show you where to put your confidence. They show you where the authority of God is. Let's take a look at the next diagram. We missed one, did we? Can you go back one? Okay. This is a diagram that I came up with to try and illustrate how faith works in this same sequence. God is asking us to believe him, to take him at his word. Faith works like this. Sickness, prayer, healing. All right, I believe that God will heal, can heal, and wants to heal. At this point, I believe God hears the prayers. The anointing is effective, and God will heal. I believe God will heal, and sometimes there is healing. And at this point here, I believe and I will see it. All right. But sometimes God interrupts and delays the process to see what we will do. And it's at this point, right here, where we're not seeing it. When we're not seeing it, do we still believe it? Do we take God at His word? Do we take God at His word? Because ultimately, healing stops because everybody dies. But at some point, we don't see the ultimate healing. Sometimes God delays the process of fulfilling His promises to teach us something. Let's take a look quickly at James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, and not lacking anything. So, God delays this important step here in the flesh. We want to see that healing in the flesh, right? To teach us something. And instead of healing, you could write almost any other of the mighty promises of God, the way He promises to take care of us, provide for us. And even the promises that we have of things that go beyond the flesh that we live in right now. And these things come to teach us patience and perseverance, or to test or strengthen your faith to make it stronger. And we'll come back to that thought later. Now, recently we had a death. Right? We all prayed about it. Someone was sick, and we had a death. Someone that we know and love was struck with cancer. We prayed. There was anointing, and he died. Yet we still have faith that he will be healed. Do we not? Right? We do. God's promise that he will heal the cancer is as good today as it was last year, or last week, or the year before. Because we believe God's promise that the dead will rise, and God's promise of healing will be fulfilled. We know that God's purpose is not that we live forever in the flesh. Right? But we believe that God will heal. And this is only one of God's many promises to us. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you loved him. And even though you do not see him now, you believed in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Faith means that even when this is happening, you keep on waiting, trusting, and relying on God until he makes his promise good. No if, until. until he fulfills his promise. You have to trust that God knows what he is doing. And when you do, it changes your life, right? It changes your life. So where does faith come from? I said we were going to tackle two big ideas. Where does faith come from, and where does it begin? Or when does it begin, or where? Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 3 through 9. Paul is just talking here about living in the flesh, living in a wicked world. And he says, all of us, writing of course to you and me and people of his day, all of us also lived among them at one time, people who are only thinking with a fleshly mind, of course, gratifying the cravings of, and the NIV here says sinful nature, but it really should say carnal mind or fleshly mind. So gratifying the cravings of your fleshly mind, food, drink, wine, women, song, right? What the flesh and blood mind wants. Well, women probably want something different, but you know what I mean. And following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised up with Christ, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone can boast, for we are God's workmanship, his spiritual creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Faith enters your life, your mind, the spirit and man, by the power of God through his Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift that God gives to you. Undeserved, unearned, graciously given to you by the creator of the universe. I mean, God has revealed himself to you in a very intense way. Grace just means that God's the one who makes the first move. You know, God made the first move with Abram. I don't know why. It doesn't say why. You know, God obviously saw something in him that thought, well, I can work with this guy. I'm going to make a move. Right? He did that with you. He did that with me. I'm going to make a move. I'm going to make a move. I'm going to put something in this person. Faith. Your job is to respond. God makes the first move. No one comes to God unless God calls them, right? John 6:44. But you have to do something. You have to respond. Let's take a look at the next diagram. The cycle of faith. All right, yet another diagram I've come up to try and explain the concept. Faith comes to you as a free gift from God. The Holy Spirit prompts you with faith. It gets the ball rolling, or the cycle started, if you will. And you respond. You respond. You respond to this initial measure of faith here with belief. You respond. Right? And then you act on your belief. Let's take a look at Hebrews. Let's go back to that glorious faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Take a look at verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. This goes right to the very basics. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So one of the very first things that you have to believe is that God is the creator of all things. If you don't believe that, everything starts to fall apart very quickly. Basic stuff. I know you've all gone through this. So let's drop down to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, believing God means that you believe that he exists. He's there. And that he will reward, meaning he's the judge of all things. And more to the point, he's expecting certain things of you. Once he's revealed himself to you, he's expecting certain things of you. If there's going to be a spiritual creation within you, God needs to see something from you. He wants to see you respond. He wants to see you respond to faith with faith of your own. He gets the cycle started. And I believe the cycle goes around and around and around. Because as you respond with belief, you are more faith comes to you. Faith is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is it not? Galatians 5:22. It's something God gives to you. So this faith, this belief that we have in God, leads to action, which means you seek him. You seek him. He revealed himself to you. He called you. He makes the first move. You respond. You seek him. You want to find out what he wants. Well, wouldn't you? You want to find out what he wants, and what is it that he's expecting? What is his will? What are the rewards? What are these promises? Where do I go from here? What's next? And as I said, then you repeat the cycle. You learn more about what God wants you to do. He gives you faith to do it. I don't know about you. Who remembers when they kind of hit this point where they believe that, well, I have to start doing some stuff? Yeah. I remember very distinctly where I was, where I was standing. I forget how old I was, but I know exactly where I was standing in the kitchen. Oh, very mundane. I was standing in the kitchen, and I was looking down at the stove. I see the stove, you know, like etched in my mind, because that's when I started to realize, oh, wow. There, God exists. And then, you know, I can also think of the time when I realized he expects me to do some stuff and to change some things. I remember those moments in my life vividly. And that's the cycle that I'm talking about. And you repeat the cycle. And each time you repeat the cycle, faith gets stronger. It's like one of those balls of elastics. It gets bigger, bigger, bigger every time you loop an elastic around, or a ball of yarn. A rope is another great example. You put, you braid it in there and you put another strand in there, and the more strands there are, the stronger that rope gets, until you've got a rope made out of little strands of hemp that can hold a big giant ship at a dock, because it's that strong, because it's been built up. Or maybe it's like a shield, you put a layer of metal over it, and then another layer and another layer, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Imagine that, a shield of faith. You repeat the cycle and faith gets stronger. Faith is something that grows and gets stronger through the hearing of the Word of God, through practice, putting it into practice, responding, doing, and as we've already looked at and we'll look at again, through testing. Let's take a look at the idea of growth just very quickly. So 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. And I say that because there is potential for a misconception that faith is a one-time thing. You get it, you got it, and it's done. I have faith. Woo! I've arrived. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Paul writing here says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So faith was not just this one-time thing. It was all done deal. It was all just kind of dumped on them all at once, and they had everything they needed. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15. Paul again. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will be greatly expanded. So two quick scriptures, and there are others, that just sort of prove the point that faith is a growing thing. It starts off small, like a little mustard seed, and it grows. It grows. And you want that to be growing in your life, because that's very important to you becoming that spiritual creation that God has in mind for you. Let's take a look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. We talked a little bit about believing that God is the creator of all things, starting off this cycle. Romans 1, verse 18 through 20, talks about that same concept. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, you might come to believe in God's existence and understand his nature based on the witness of creation. I mean, I reached the point of believing that God exists before I ever touched a Bible. I never would have touched the Bible otherwise. But you're never going to come to an understanding of Jesus Christ, of justification, of God's plan of salvation for you, and all his other wonderful promises by studying the creation, the stars, the plants, or the animals. Every now and then there's some great famous scientist who says, you know, I've looked at the universe, or I've looked at the makeup of molecules in the human body, and it's made me believe in God. And, you know, a lot of Christians get very excited about that. You know, see, look, it's obvious, right? Yeah, and it's a good place to start, but you have to respond more thoroughly than that. Let's take a look at Romans 1, verses 1 through 6. This is Paul's introduction to the book of Romans, which gets into a lot of heavy stuff. Verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to the human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So you get these things that you need or want, this understanding of Jesus Christ, justification, salvation, from those whom God has sent to proclaim them. Right? The prophets, the scriptures. God has sent forth into the world people to proclaim the message and to make the promises clear and to make clear what God requires of you or wants to see you do and respond. That's what we're doing with the WGN. That's what we're part of. We're going to do these Kingdom of God lectures. That's what that's all about. Going forth and proclaiming things. That's how people get to the next step. That's how they find out, okay, how should I respond? How do I respond to this faith? What do I do? What's next? Most importantly, you need God's word, which needs to be written in your heart and your mind through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in you, so that you and I, everyone, may believe God, take him at his word, and have faith in the promises that he has made to you and to all of mankind. Let's stay in Romans, but turn to chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. That's kind of a, you know, basic equation. Here's a law, you do it, you live. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does faith say? The word is near you, and it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Let's drop down to verse 13. Because he's talking about the Jews there, and it's something different. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the kingdom of God. I put that in there, of course. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? One of the prophets saying, who's believed us? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of God, if you're in the King James. So faith is built on an understanding of Scripture. Let's stay in Romans and turn to chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 20 through 26. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You know, as we said, Abraham wasn't selected by God because he was such a great guy, because he was perfect and righteous. God came to him graciously, even though it was undeserved, as he did to you and to me. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Through reading of Scripture, we understand what sin is. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So we have faith in Jesus Christ, right? Verse 22. Which means we believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead to life. And as an example, that it can happen for you as well. That's what you're believing in, right? That eternal life is a real possibility. It's that thing there. Oh, the other slide, never mind. It's the thing at the end of that sequence. The hope of eternal life. You have faith in his blood, verse 25, that you can be justified and that your sins can be forgiven. But let's not stop there, okay? Let's keep reading in this chapter, and let's jump down to verse 31, okay? Paul says, so, do we then nullify the law by this faith? All we have to do is believe. Is that what we do? No. Rather, we uphold the law. So, faith is also expressed towards God's law. In faith, we respond to God's law by upholding it, by keeping it, and thereby writing it on our hearts and minds. Now, I'll say to you, well, the Apostle Paul says to you, actually, God is saying to you, if you are not upholding the law, then you're not demonstrating belief. You're saved because of your faith, because you believe what God has said. And if you believe it, oops, go back to the cycle. If you believe it, you do it. And if you're not upholding the law, demonstrating belief, you're not responding to that seed corn of faith, that beginning of faith, with faith, and you will not be pleasing to God. Now, remember where we started today. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was a big deal, very important to God. Now, Abraham was not justified by his works, meaning it was not because Abraham was such a righteous guy that he was so good, so wonderful, that God was obligated to come down and bless him. It's not how it worked. We have details about Abraham's life that tell us the contrary. Now, we don't know all the details about how or why this happened, why God made the move, why he came to Abraham, why he spoke to him. But we do know that Abraham responded with belief, and he put his faith into practice, and he was pleasing to God. Let's read down Romans 4, verses 1 and 2. Continuing on in the same thought, right after the verse we just ended with, we uphold the law, it goes on to say, what shall we say then that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed what God was telling him. God didn't owe him anything. He didn't owe you anything when he called you. You weren't saved by your works. But God gave you a gift of faith. And your job is to respond. And real faith is active faith. Let's take a look at James 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14. Writing again about Abraham. We'll read through verse 24. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? I guess he's kind of saying, you know, what if he stops right here? Faith, boom, he stops there. He stops at point two on the cycle. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And then he gives us an example. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If any one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone could say, well, you've got faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? That's good, but even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? That's when God said, now I know you. Now I know what you will do. When the knife was there and the angel said, stop. And God said, now I know you. Now I know what you're going to do. how you will respond. So was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So you respond to God's gift of faith with some faith of your own. And you throw a little bit into the mix there. And your faith leads to obedience, to upholding the law, because you believe God, you take him at his word, that he is who he says he is, and that his word is true. Let's take a look at Galatians 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith has to be expressed to be real. It can't stop there. It has to go on there. But it doesn't stop there either. Because as we said, I believe, it's a cycle. And your faith grows as you act on your faith and as you respond, and your faith becomes stronger. Let's take a look at the next diagram. A fly in the ointment. God strengthens your faith by making you use it. Okay. When you go around this circle, and these are the same basic points, prompting with faith, response with belief, acting. But everything is going through this filter here. Your mind. And just like Adam, you have a flesh and blood mind. And what does the flesh and blood mind want? It wants data. It wants empirical data. It wants hard evidence. It wants to see it. Or it will reject it. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10. I know we read that already, but let's just focus on verses 8 and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So God has created a training course for us to walk through. You know, like a personal trainer would have for someone. I got a course. You need to go through this. If you're ever going to get strong enough, you've got to go through my bodybuilding course, my faith-building course. And you know what that course is? You've got it in your lap. Right. Let's take a look at a couple more scriptures to just sort of nail that concept. Colossians 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since this day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. So there's a training course. How do you know? How do you know what the training course is? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every time you go around this cycle of faith, every test of obedience, every trial that calls for patience, you have the option to get off. Right here. To disbelieve and to reject. To respond with a spiritual mind in faith, or to respond with a materialistic type mind, a carnal mind, a flesh mind, that rejects what it cannot feel, taste, smell, or see. Sometimes we'll never see that healing from cancer, not in this life. We won't see our own resurrection from the dead. We won't feel our glorious spiritual bodies. But to have them, we must have faith as the substance of what we hope for and the evidence of things not seen, because faith is very important to God. You have to believe him. It's a big deal to him. Let's end in Hebrews 11, faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 39. This was in the sermonette, talking about all the great people of faith, what they'd done, what they'd experienced, how they'd exercised their faith. These all were commended for their faith, and yet none of them ever received what was promised. They never got that thing that was promised. But they had faith. For God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Continue reading in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, a trial, a test of faith. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' sacrifice was many things. It was the substance of our way back to a right relationship with God through justification. It is the evidence of our hope for resurrection to eternal life. And for us today, right here, talking about faith, it is an example for us of faith toward God, expressed in obedience and trust. He couldn't have done it without faith. He had to believe that God would do it.